Okay, we are continuing in the Sefer Rosa de Shabbos, the Secret of Shabbos. We're on page Nun, and we're in the middle of this essay regarding Malava Malka. However, we haven't gotten to Malava Malka yet, so we're dealing with. So far, we're getting. There's a book right in front of you. Right there. Here, Martin, maybe help Milton find page Nun. So we've been talking about these two pathways of crowning Hashem based on the pasuk of Ani Hashem Elokeichem said twice. We can choose Hashem as our king, or it can be forced upon us. And then we said that that's what happened when the Jews went out of Egypt. There were two aspects of that. There were two aspects of that when we received the Torah at Sinai, where we are called an Eved, we're called a servant, somebody who works for somebody. When you work for somebody, you do it at your free will. And if you want to quit, you quit. There is an aspect of being an Eved of Hashem, but there's also an aspect of being a child of Hashem. And a child of Hashem can never be quit, can never be destroyed. That relationship has to always be maintained. And that's what Hashem said. We just ended off last time with the Purim story. The Purim story, the Jews figured that they're going to say goodbye to Hashem. But then what did Hashem do? He sent Haman. And Haman showed the Jews that, you know, you're not going to be able to quit the program. And they finally came to that understanding that that they willingly again accepted Hashem in their lives. They were willing to have that happen. And we ended off with this idea, because, and Purim gives us simcha. Purim gives us joy, because we return to our true selves, to our true emunah Hashem. We ended off and said, if a person thinks that it's up to himself, that it's up to the decisions I make, and if I make the right decisions and I choose correctly, then that kind of person will never be happy, because he's never sure if he made the right choices. But when you come with emunah to Hashem, and you really have no choice to question, and understanding isn't so important to you anymore, then a person comes to a place of joy. Because the ava, the love that you have, is and the simcha, rather, is the understanding that you don't need to understand. See, when we have this feeling that we need to understand, then it bothers us if we don't understand. And we're always second-guessing our decisions that we make. Right? So that's... But when you know, you don't have to even understand. So, on the one hand, you really enjoy understanding things, but in the long run, it gets more difficult when you don't understand. But if you come to this point where you're saying, I don't really have to understand, I trust Hashem, then that gives you the greatest simcha you have in life. If you don't have to figure everything out. If somebody could just close the door, I'm sorry, because we're going to hear a lot of what's going on in the room next door. So, close the door. Thank you, Izzy. So that's where we ended off last time. So now we're going to continue this theme today and discuss how the two Beis HaMikdashos were built in the same way. We're going to discuss how the future redemption is going to come in that way. And hopefully next week we'll close this topic and get to Malava Malka finally. And that'll be a good place to stop. Okay. So we're on the page Nun in the middle. It says Beis Drachim Elu Bebinyan HaMishkan VaMikdash. These two paths were used in building the Mishkan and in building the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. I don't know if we have any.
Take mine, because I.
Okay. Anyway. All right. So we have like this: Haramban Bepsichaso LeSefer Shmos. The Ramban in his introduction to the book of Shmos, Kasuf. He asks a famous question, which we'll get to soon when we get to the book of Shmos. He says, when you look at the book of Shmos, it's called the book of Exodus and exile and redemption. That's what the book of Shmos is called. That's why it's called Exodus. So the question that Ramban asks is, so how many Torah portions should, and which Torah portions should be in the book of Shmos? We're talking about the exile and the redemption. Okay, Parsha Shmos, the Jewish people are suffering, and Moshe is brought as the Redeemer. Then we go to Parshas Va'era, the first seven plagues. Parshas Bo, the next three plagues. Parshas Peshalach, the Jews, they leave Egypt. Well, that's definitely redemption. Fifth parsha, Yisro, we get the Torah at Sinai. That's still part of the redemption. Even Parshish Mishpatim, what gives us more laws that were given in Mitzrayim at Har Sinai. And another discussion of Har Sinai, that's also part of the redemption. But then the last five parshios deal exclusively with the instructions and the construction of the Mishkan. And the question is, what does that have to do with redemption? That's what Ramban asks. Those five parshas would be more suited to be in Sefer Vayikra, the next book, the third book of the Torah, where it talks about Karbanos and all the service in the Mishkan. Why is the construction, instructions and construction of the Mishkan mentioned in Sefer Shmos? That leads Ramban to say the following definition of redemption. He says, the Ashavu el Malos Avosam, the Jews returned to the level of their patriarchs, and we're on page Nun, the second line after the, in the second paragraph. Okay. They returned to the levels of their fathers, Shehayasod Eloki Olai Aholehem, that the secret of God was upon their tents. Was Nefshavu Geulim, and then they were considered redeemed. What he's saying is that the patriarchs, when they lived their lives in their private homes, they lived with God in their home. God was in Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov's home. In Egypt, somehow that was lost. For the redemption means going back to the place where you were before you were exiled. And where were the Jews in the place before they were exiled? They were living in homes where the Shekhinah was in their home. The Shekhinah was in their home. And redemption is not a geographical or political place. Reality. It is the existential reality of Hashem being in your life, in your home. The Shekhinah dwelling in your home. That is Geula. That is redemption. So you can leave Egypt. You can even get a Torah. That means you have a national identity. You can even, for that matter, be in the land of Israel. But if you don't have a place where God dwells within you, then you are not redeemed. That's not Geula, because you're not back, you're not restored. Geula really is restoration. That's a really good word, restoration. Restoration means you've restored it to the place where it's supposed to be. Well, where is it supposed to be? Whereas, where is a Jew supposed to be? What does it mean to be a Jew? Does it mean to be a Jew? You live in Israel. Is that the definition? What it means to be a Jew? No. It's a nice place. It's a good place for a Jew to live. Israel is definitely a plus in terms of once you've got what it means to be a Jew, then Israel is the ideal place for it. But being a Jew does not mean living in Israel does not define me as I fulfilled my Judaism. Okay? That doesn't define it. As a matter of fact, even doing mitzvahs doesn't define it. Even keeping Shabbos will not be the definition of it. Being out of Egypt is not the definition. The definition of being a Jew means that the Shekhinah is dwelling in my home. That I'm feeling this closeness to Hashem. That's what being a Jew is. Now, if you have that, then when you do the mitzvahs, they're much more special. When you're keeping Shabbos, it's much more special. When you're living in Eretz Yisrael, it's much more special. But if you don't get to that state, that's not called redemption. That's not the place where a Jew's supposed to be. That's why when the Mishkan was built, the tabernacle was built, the Shekhinah now dwelt amongst the Jews. And that already meant that the relationship was restored and the Jewish people restored to the way they're supposed to be. That's what redemption by definition is. So therefore, we cannot say that right now the Jewish people are redeemed. As a whole, we cannot say we are redeemed, because the Shekhinah is not dwelling in the land of Israel in an overt fashion. Now, it could be, Gemara seems to say, that individuals, private individuals who are very holy people, even now when we're in the Golos, can feel that they are redeemed. Because if they live on such a holy level, and God is in their home, then they are redeemed, even without the Beis HaMikdash being restored. That's the point he brings from Ramban. Yes?
What about if you don't have a home? So shouldn't it be inside you? Where are the homes?
Well, obviously it should be inside of you, but everybody lives in a house. You have to live somewhere. You can't live on the street.
You can have a Shekhinah inside you.
I understand. Everyone has a neshama. But you want where you live, where you conduct your affairs, the Shekhinah is there. That's what we're saying. So obviously the Shekhinah is there. It's with you also. But it has to be in your life. Right?
Okay.
So obviously there's Shekhinah. But the Shekhinah is not really in you. That's the neshama.
In a home. So it has to be in a physical.
It means the place where you live, where you do your daily living. The Shekhinah has to be. So if it's a dormitory, it's a dormitory. If it's a hotel room, it's a hotel room. If you're living on a tent, it's in the tent. But okay. There's got to be a place. Everyone lives somewhere. So the Shekhinah has to be there. That is the state of redemption.
Okay. But does Israel have a higher level of creating
it can be a higher level of the Shekhinah can be in Israel. Yes, a higher level can be there.
But doesn't it attract? For an individual who's not as orthodox or is not committed, would they not have a better opportunity to develop that spiritualism?
Because
of the atmosphere.
It doesn't happen that way. If anything, it's worse. It's worse. Where's it worse to sin? In the king's kingdom or in his palace?
In his palace.
So Israel's the king's palace. So doing your averis in the king's palace is a lot worse than doing it in Toronto. Because the Shekhinah has a greater ability to be effective there. So your sitting there is worse. So that's a problem. That's a problem. You know, there isn't, you know, this magic that the land of Israel is going to make a secular Jew religious, because we see that didn't happen. It hasn't happened in the last 60 years by the land itself. The land itself will not make the people holy if they're not interested in being holy. If you are interested, the land will make you holier than you are here. Yes, if you're interested in looking for Hashem, then and you've got this Shekhinah concept in your life, then in Israel it will be stronger. No question about it. It's much better. But you can't say that just by living in the land of Israel you are redeemed. That you cannot say. We've seen too much damage to the Jewish people in Israel. So that cannot be. So let's continue. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about? V'chein gam ha-golus ha-tchila b'churban ha-bayis. So what about when we talk about, no, that was the redemption. Let's go back now let's go further to the golus, the exile after the temple was destroyed. When did the moment of Golus begin? When did the exile begin? He says, it began with the destruction of the temple, but not when they were chased out of the country. I mean, when the temple was destroyed, that means the Shekhinah has left. It doesn't require the Jews to get thrown out of the country to be called an exile. Once the temple was destroyed, even before the Jews were thrown out, they're already in exile. Digaloseinu ugulaseinu, that exile and redemption, tluya b'ashros hashkina b'vachaneinu. It depends entirely on the divine presence resting amongst us where we live. So that's what redemption and golos revolve around. Okay, so the focal point is a place for Hashem to be, and that was the Mishkan. That was the Mishkan. The Mishkan was this place where Hashem now resides amongst us. So let's see how that happened. What were the factors necessary to produce a Mishkan? What did the Jews have to do to produce a Mishkan? What was required? He's going to explain. Umerkas haMishkan haMikdash. What was the focal point of the Mishkan and the base of Mikdash? HaYakodesh haKadoshim, the holiest of holies. Malkam Har Nasher Baluchas, where the Ark and the two tablets were. V'derech Sham, and through that path, Nishpa Shefa Tol Moshe, the flow of Torah came to Moshe Rabbeinu v'vein Shnei Kurim between the two cherubic-like figures Hashem course around the Kaporas. The Sham Ayakoyach HaTorah, there was the power of Torah. In other words, when Hashem spoke to Moshe and taught him Torah, it was through the venue of the cherubic-like figures that were on top of the Ark, and Hashem's voice, as it were, emanated from there and taught Moshe Torah. So that was the core center point of that. And the Olal Moed, the tent of meeting, and the courtyard, that was the place of the service. In other words, what he's saying is, the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, the focal point was the Ark. From the Ark came God's entrance into this world, as it were, where God would give us the Torah. And that's where Moshe would hear the Torah, in the tent of meeting. But the rest of the expanded area, that was a place to do the service that Hashem asks from us. So now, Umahu Inyan HaAvoda, what was the aspect of this service? Amra Kadmoni, the early rabbi said, what was the aspect? They say, the Avoda Tzorach Gavoha, that the service of Hashem was Tzorach Gavoha, was for the needs of up high. In other words, for Hashem's needs, for the sake of Hashem. Ramban says, the wording in Tetzava, L'shachni B'socham, said, I will dwell in you. In other words, the service was, quote unquote, for God, for higher purposes. Even though the people down here benefited greatly from this service, well, we brought korbanos and we did all those things to serve Hashem. We were the beneficiaries that Hashem brought great blessing into the world. We definitely benefited from it. But the core, achnukudas omak avodahi, but the core of why we serve, it's called tzorach gavah, for the needs on high. Vahedjer and the regular person, me and you, mishuk gavah kazachi, we merit to get from God's table. In other words, what he's saying is, what were we doing in the Beis HaMikdash? What was the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash? Was the place for our service to Hashem? And what was the main focus of the service to Hashem? Was not what we get out of it, but how we do things for Hashem. The main goal was to do things for Hashem. Now, what does Hashem need it for? It's not our business. Hashem says, I want you to do this. It's okay, we're doing this for your sake, Hashem. That's something we can't understand. Can't understand what does Hashem need my service for? But what comes out afterwards is, so now that we quote unquote took care of Hashem's needs, whatever that means, now when whatever we get in terms of blessings and all that, it's considering it's coming from God's table. Okay, but that the focus point, in other words, here's the point. This is the difference between this, between Judaism and Islam. Islam, they daven to Hashem too. They daven to Hashem too. They even daven more times. You're going to figure, I guess they're more religious than us. No. Their focus is they daven to Hashem for their needs, not for God's needs. That's the difference. They believe there's a God, and they say, you know, and God will give me everything I want. So my belief in God is only there, so because I know He's the one who gives me. Therefore, that's the payment I give him by praying to him. He gives me what I need, and I'm not doing anything for God. It's a narcissistic spiritual experience. Do you hear that? This is the difference between the Muslim religion and the Jewish religion. That's why if it's narcissistic, the more times you pray, it doesn't show you're a more spiritual person. It just says how much you're going to bug God to get what you want. You say, oh, well, Muslims are more religious. They pray five times. We pray three times. No. They just nudge God more than we do. We don't even nudge Him. You understand the difference? Because you're going to walk and think, boy, they're much more religious than us.
They're still committed. They still have to go five times a day.
No, because they're doing it so then they will get something. If I want to get what I want to get, just like I go to work. So they say go to work, and you've got to pray to God five times, and then He will give you. That's not why a Jew prays. No siree. A Jew does not pray to get what he wants. You don't pray for that. You pray because that's what God wants you to do. Shulchan, tzarech gavoha, the higher needs. Hashem says, I create a world, and what I need from you in this world is to pray. I need from you to feel that you need me in this world. And that you want me in this world. Right? And that is what, this is the part that we don't understand. That, what does God need from us? It's not your business. but for my glorious kingdom to be what it is, I need you to pray for me. The Zohar calls this, you have to, in a most basic way, feeding Hashem a meal. Prayer. That's why it says by the Korbanos, it's an Ishe Reach Nichoch Hashem. It's a korbani lachmi, my korban, my bread. Bring a korban for me, my bread. What do you mean, God eats? It's as if you're feeding him a meal. You know, he doesn't eat, obviously. But when you feed a person a meal, you're focused on the other person's need. So Hashem, to have a relationship with us, for Hashem to have a relationship with us, needs us to relate to him. If we don't relate to him, he's got no relationship with us. So Hashem is saying, you do it because I asked you to do it. Now, what is God, why does God, God? I mean, I think, no, in this world, with this relationship with us, you're right, I don't need any of this. But now that I created a world, and I created it in such a way, the way I want it is that I want you to do this for me. And then we do this for me, then you're in my house, you're in my table, and then, you know, of course, I take care of everybody who's in my world. But that's not initially for you. The answer, that, and where does push come to shove? What if God says it's not a good idea for me to give you something? Hashem says, you want something, I understand, but for my plans, it's not going to work, therefore I'm not going to give it to you. And the Jew says, that's fine. Well, the Arab, well, the Muslim says, that's not fine. That's the whole difference. Within Judaism, the Muslim world, they're taking a concept of prayer and turning it into a narcissistic event. So some people take drugs, some people do other things, and Muslims pray. That's their narcissistic dose. But there's no such thing as doing something just for Hashem's benefit. They don't do it. Only for Hashem. No, I'm looking for the 99 virgins. Oh, if I get all the virgins, then I'm happy to do it. While a Jew says, I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because you asked me to do it, and that's my pleasure to do what you want me to do. Finished. If I get nothing, that's also okay. But then Hashem says, well, if you're doing that for me already, then it gives me a pleasure to give you. Okay, fine. I'm willing to take it, what you want to give me. But there's no conditions over here. That's what he's saying. Mishulchan gavoha. We get the tzarch gavoha. We're doing it for the godly need. And once the godly need is taken care of, then Hashem says, okay, now I'm inviting you to my table. And now I have a table in this world. And I want you to eat from my table. I want you to be part of that. That's what the Mishkan was all about. Yes, Milton.
But the prayer book, the first part I can understand. You praise Hashem and you bless. But the second portion, you're asking for things.
You're right. I'm only asking for things because since I have to do work for you, since I'm working for you, I need the tools to do the job for you. You ask me to give tzedakah, Hashem. Right? Does Hashem ask us to give tzedakah?
Yeah.
If it's up to me, I don't care to give tzedakah.
That's the Jewish break.
For me. Well, I don't care. What do I want to give tzedakah for? But you want me to give tzedakah. Okay, fine. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm happy to do what you want me to do. You want me to give tzedakah? I'm happy to give tzedakah. It's a problem. I don't have any money. So Hashem, I'm asking you for parnasa, not for my selfish needs, but so that I could do the things that you're asking me to do. You're telling me I got to give my child a Jewish education. Well, that's going to cost $20,000 a year. No one's teaching my kid for free. So Hashem, I need $20,000 so I can give my kid an education because you told me I have to give him an education. God, you know food as a Jew costs a lot more than for a goy because they got much more expensive things. Hashem, I need more money so I can eat kosher food because you're telling me to eat kosher food. Hashem, I need to make more money during the week because I can't work on Shabbos because you're telling me I can't work on Shabbos. Hashem, if I'm not healthy to work, I'm not going to get paid either. So Hashem, I'm only asking you for these things so that I can do the job that you want me to do for you.
What about good health?
That's the same thing. What do you need good health for? So you could do the mitzvahs that Hashem wants you to do. I don't want the good health just so I can sit on a beach in Palm Springs and enjoy my vacation. That's not what I want good health for. I want good health for so I can do the things that you want me to do for you. Everything we ask for. Why do we want peace in the Middle East? So Jews can live as Jews and serve Hashem properly, not having to run into bomb shelters. It's pretty hard to serve Hashem when you're running into a bomb shelter. If you can run to shul, it's a lot better way to serve Hashem. A Jew only asks for things for Hashem so that they have the tools to serve Hashem in the way that He wants us to serve Him. So, Ben, it always comes back. The focal point is always Hashem.
It's a tennis court.
In the Muslim world, the focus is on me. Allah is great so that I will get the 99 virgins at the end. If there ain't no 99 virgins, then I'm out. Well, 17, whatever it is. Whatever it is. You know, this whole idea, what do you need virgins for in the world to come? Isn't it good enough just to have Hashem there? Nope. I want something that I want. Just having you, I don't want you. It's just I know I need you and I have to have you or else I won't get any. The Muslim knows that he will not have success without God. So that's his, it's like for them, God is the goose that lays the golden eggs.
Does Christianity have the same outlook?
Christianity is a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. Let's not go there right now. Okay? But that's clearly the difference. So the point that he's making clear here is that when we want to move from a state of exile to a state of redemption, which focal point is the Beis HaMikdash, is the Mishkan, and that means what? That the Shekhinah is with us, and we serve Hashem for what His needs are. Which again is beyond what we can understand. This is not a logical thing. It's Hashem said, "No, I trust Him. I have emuna. You know, why does God need me to do this? I don't know why He needs what He tells me He needs. So He tells me I need it. Okay, fine, I'll do it." And then once I do it, then Hashem says, "Okay, now you're doing it. Well, I need you to be healthy and strong to keep doing it. So now I'll give you stuff. But I'm not giving you this stuff just for your own selfish needs. I'm giving it to you so you will be a better worker for me."
And the sacrifice would be of the same nature?
Yeah. For Hashem. That's what it says. It's Korban Ilachmi, my bread. Hashem says, give me my bread. L'reach nichach, for a good smell. A pleasant smell. I enjoy that. I enjoy when you do that. Whatever that means, certainly it's not on a physical level. But we're bringing the Korban because that's what Hashem wants. And when you do what Hashem wants, Hashem says, fine. So now, in order for you to continue to do that, it's like, you know what? It's like King Arthur and his knights. The knights of the round table. One thing, you know, in where he was, he always made, the knights had the best food. The best food and the most respect. Why? Because the knight has to be strong. The knights were loyal to the king. The knights were loyal to the king. You're loyal to the king. That's very nice. I appreciate it. Since I need you to continue to be loyal, you get the best food in the country. Because you need to be big and strong. You don't have to work for a living. You don't have to work for a living. You just, you know, keep practicing that, shooting that bow and arrow in your sword, and that's great. That's all I ask you to do. And you're doing, and the knights would give their lives to save the king. They would give their lives to save the king. Everything is, long live the king. Everything's for the king. A real knight, the classic knight, had no life for himself. His greatest service was to serve the king and to die for the king. They'd always say, "We will die for you, O king." Right? It's all for the king because they know if the king is in charge, it's going to be good for that's what he wants. It's good for everybody at the end of the day.
The same the kohanim.
Yes, that's a kohen is a knight in God's court.
Exactly.
Okay, but without a round table, not a round table. It was a rectangular table. The shulchan was rectangular and not round. Okay, let's continue. Now, we haven't gotten to the main point yet here. The Rabbi Yarn already explained, bottom paragraph. Shekesher habari yisparach shemo klal yisrohu banim atem l'ashem lokechem. The connection between Hashem and us is that we are His children. Now, the connection, the relationship between a father and a son, where does it start from? It starts from the father. Because the father created, who was first? The father or the son? The father was first. Father created the son. The father created the relationship. Same thing. The Torah, which preceded the world by 2,000 years, it was Hashem's great delight, as the pasuk says. Yes, Hashem, I delight in it all the time. So, by force, you have to say, "Shekol mahalchel." The whole pathway here was heim tzorach gavoa for the needs of above. Daidain ain kan hedya klal, because there were no commoners at all. In other words, Hashem existed before the world existed. Who came first, Hashem or the world?
Hashem.
Who came first? You or your father?
Father.
Okay, great.
It's a weird question.
But that's important to know this. So now you came into being only because of your father. Without your father, you wouldn't be here. Without Hashem, you wouldn't be here. Hashem, your father got along guns fine without you being here. Because guess what? He was alive before you came. Wasn't he? Every one of us as parents, we were okay without our kids. We're able to live without our kids. Okay, we brought them in, fine. But we brought them in. Know who brought you in. Same thing, Hashem. He had the Torah, he had the world, he had everything before he created the world. There were no commoners. So now, when we're established in our world, a holiest of holies, where Hashem's word comes in between the two cherubic-like figures, that's revealed the needs of above. As he says in the brackets, say now Ben Sibel Holdo, the child is not the reason for his being born, eight's loved by the father, the father gave birth to the son. Therefore, everything that's done in the Beis HaMikdash is for the sake of above. You know, for example, all the diagrams of the Beis HaMikdash, the size of the Beis HaMikdash, 2.5 cubits by 2.5 cubits, ask why. Answer is, you don't have to know why. It's what I need, and that's all.
Better.
That's all. It's not for us to even understand what's going on over there. So the point he's trying to bring out here is the holy of the Beis HaMikdash is something we can't understand. Why is there a Beis HaMikdash? I don't understand why. I don't understand why it had these measurements. I don't understand Hashem got along without us. He didn't need us. Now he's got this place where he could talk to us. It's all because Hashem wants it this way. That's all. It's what Hashem wants. Fine. We have to do what Hashem wants. The focal point of the Beis HaMikdash is one thing. Serve God. That's what Hashem wants. That's all. Do you understand why? I don't understand why at all. That's what Hashem told you to do. So I have a moon on that. That's on the one hand. On the one hand, this entire Beis HaMikdash, this whole idea of being redeemed, it's being close to Hashem. Why? So that we could serve Hashem. What does Hashem need? I don't know what he needs. If he tells me he needs it, and that's all. Just like my father was here before me, doesn't really need me, and my father's telling me to do something, I do it because my father told me to do it. Finished. I do it because my father told me to do it. Because guess what? Without my father, I'd be nothing. So the least I could do is do what he wants me to do. That's what we do without any explanation. A child's not supposed to ask a parent why. Just do it. Just do it. He wouldn't tell you to do something that's bad. And if father's telling you to do it, it's important to be done. Finished. Father says to do it, you do it. Why? Because he asked you to do it. Finished.
So just obey.
That's it. And that's what Hashem is saying. Because I don't need you. I didn't have to bring you here, mister. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. So if you're here because of me, you do what I tell you to do. But there's a trust that God would never tell you to do something that would be terrible.
But isn't Beit HaMikdash...
Does your father love you? We're talking about a father who loves a kid. There's certain fathers who don't love their kids. A father loves a kid, then you know one thing. Your father says, dude, you do it. Finish. There's something to ask. And even if it's your father says, do me a favor, help me carry this. You know, don't you love this? You know, you have to, Wednesday night, who takes out the garbage in the house? Who takes out the garbage in the house? Right? So I go to the kids, I say, I want you to take out the garbage. The kid says, why? What do you mean, why? I told you to take out the garbage. Well, why should I help you? I say, you know what? Because you're going to help me. Because you know why? Because without me, you wouldn't be here. That's why. So, you know what? If I need it, you know there's a good reason why I'm asking you to take out the garbage. That's all. There's nothing to discuss. So that's the problem with the younger generation now. They don't do anything unless they understand it. And if they don't agree, they're not going to do it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't bode well for the Jewish people, because they're not going to listen to God either. Like, well, why should I listen to God? Just because he told me to do it? What for? No, that's what the Beis HaMikdash is. Beis HaMikdash is Hashem says, you know, you can say, I don't understand. What is me taking a cow? A bull, I don't know how much a bull costs nowadays, $500, I have no idea. By me taking a bull and slaughtering it and burning it up and it just goes up there, what do I need to do that for? Hashem says, I'm telling you, it's an important thing. Just do it. Why do I gotta make 12 loaves of bread every Friday and put it on a table that sits for a week? Why do I need to do this? Why do I have to make flour and water libation offerings to God? Why do I have to have water libations? Why do I have to have wine libations? What in all this stuff for? You know what? Let's just go out and give charity to the people. God says, I told you I need you to do it. Just do it. The secular world has a lot of trouble with this, because you see this whole idea, you know, because they think it's pagan. Because they don't realize pagan is mamish narish. But here Hashem, who created you, who's your father, and he says, listen, just trust me and do it. And I know what's going on. Just trust me. So on the one hand, and that means, that is called being in a redeemed state. That is called geula. Geula means you're free, you are redeemed, and you can now serve Hashem in the Beis Hamikdash, and all that service, really, who can explain it? Can't explain it. Hashem says, this is what I need. That's emuna. That's making him your king, even though you don't understand he's your king. Yeah.
So with Hashem, we know that Hashem's good, and we know that he needs nothing, and that everything that he's saying to do because he needs it, we know it's really for our own good and for our own development.
But we don't see that.
Right. But we know that. That's.
Doesn't matter as much as long as you don't see it. It's a lot harder to do it.
But what I'm saying is,
when you see a check at the end of the month, it's a lot easier, isn't it?
But what I'm saying is, like with parents, it's not necessarily like if we came in an idealistic society where people are well balanced and nobody has issues, then it would be that they're doing it also for that reason.
That's right.
There's a lot of parents out there that
are selfish.
Are selfish.
Yeah, but the problem is, what about the ones who aren't selfish? They still get the same mouth from their kids.
Right. But they
still get the same mouth from their kids. You know, you come home, a mother comes home, she just came back from Sobeys, she has 25 bags to bring in. She asks the kids to help me bring the bag. The guys say, I'm tired. I'm tired. Why should I help you?
But I need your help. But the truth is that if it was Hashem asking, you know Hashem doesn't need the help of the bags, but the truth is it's good for the kids to learn to be kind by bringing in.
Fine, whatever, but at the end of the day, but people aren't so smart. People don't think that far ahead. They just say one thing. I want to sit in bed. I don't want to bother. Finished. If the kid's smart too, what do you think your mother's bringing in? You know, 25 bags of dresses for herself? She's bringing home the food that you're going to eat for Shabbos, you idiot. Right? So you're helping her. You're helping her so she can make the meal. And if you help her make the meal, guess what? She'll invite you to her table and you can eat at her table. It's exactly the same thing in the Beis Hamikdash. Hashem is saying, just do the sacrifices, and if what I get done, it gets done, then guess what? You'll have the benefit to eat off of my table. So that takes a lot of emunah. Now, listen, everything we explain in Judaism, you know, really, 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 if you get down to the bottom, it makes sense. But guess what? The world around us, the needs are so pressing, you know, we lose the sight of the sense. And that's why we have to come back to the emunah. We know God wouldn't do anything that's bad for us. Hard for me to understand that. I've been unemployed for 3 years. My wife is dying from cancer. And one kid went off the derech. It's hard for me to see that Hashem is doing anything good for me. Right? So you have to have emunah. You know, it's not so simple. Because, you know, Hashem has a temple, all this stuff. But Hashem allowed people who could practice black magic in other parts of Israel. We could get the same thing without serving God. I don't have to go to the Temple of Jerusalem. I can go to that black magic expert, and he'll give me things without having to talk to Hashem. So now why should I do it? Okay. It all sounds so simple, but Hashem doesn't make it that simple. That's why Muna is a very hard thing. Muna is a very hard thing. Right? So that's what he said. Yeah, of course. If you think through it long enough and deep enough, you know at the end of the day it's only going to come out good for you, but that the results don't come that fast. And the needs are pressing much more. And that's all of a sudden where people break down. That's when the problems begin. I don't think anyone in this room is going to deny that whatever Hashem does is for the best. Now enjoy it. That's not so easy. It's not so easy.
Yeah. Even Beit HaMikdash came only because we asked for it. Hashem didn't plan for us to have a Beit HaMikdash. It's David HaMelech asked Hashem, I want to build you Beit HaMikdash.
Yeah, but Hashem wanted always to build one because he writes in the Torah that we have to have a Beit HaMikdash. Hashem, one of the 613 mitzvahs is to have a temple. So that's with or without us asking. What Hashem says is, when you're going to ask for it, then I'll help you figure out how to build it. But Hashem wants you to have it.
Yeah.
Sure, Hashem, the Gemara says, Hashem, the Mishnah says, Hashem wanted, Kadosh Baruch Hu ratza dira batachtonim. He wanted a domicile down here. That's what Hashem wants.
It's in the blueprint.
Hashem wants a domicile down here. That's one of the 600, many of the 630 mitzvahs revolve around having a temple. Okay, so yeah, God said, but I can't make you do it if you don't want to do it. So when David HaMelech wants it, then I say, okay, let's start.
And when it was destroyed, it's like we took Hashem into redemption.
Hashem also goes into the exile.
It's like we're doing it. We made Hashem go into
that's
exile.
Right, through our averos. Exactly.
So we're doing it, not him.
Yeah, that's Nevi Shachaim says it categorically. Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish people destroyed the Beis HaMikdash with their sins.
Yeah.
Means that we broke the connection to Hashem.
And when we will know that we're doing this, then maybe we'll make better tshuva. Because maybe we put Hashem in Golam.
Maybe.
I'll give you an analogy for the football team. There are players that never make the first line.
Right.
People haven't got the talent to become evolved to the higher level. Are they supposed to be punished? I mean, what we're saying is that we lost the temple.
You don't have to get punished, but you know what? Let's say you can't make the first string. Do you still get a helmet and a jersey and a letter?
Yeah, you do.
You do, but what do?
You become part of the team.
You sit on the bench. You sit on the bench, right?
You have a purpose.
Wait, let me finish. You sit on the bench. What else do they do? You're giving the analogy, so let me take it further.
Okay.
There's only 11 players that play at a time on a football team.
Sure.
11 in offense, 11 in defense. They still carry about 60 players. Okay, what are you doing with 60 players? There's some players who will not play one game the entire season.
Possibly.
So what are they doing? Just keeping the bench warm?
No, there's substitutes.
First of all, there's practice during the week.
Yes.
Who do the first stringers practice against?
Of course.
The second stringers. So those guys have what to do, not when you're in the game, but before we get to the game. The guy who never plays one day on the field, but up until game day, who's the first string guy practicing against? The guys who's on the bench. Right? And also, when he makes a good play, he comes back onto the bench to take a rest. All the guys who aren't playing say, that was a great play, it's a great play. He's getting all excited. So Hashem is not expecting the people who aren't that great to be the first stringers. But he wants them to...
You have 613 mitzvahs and you can't maintain them. It seems like some people just haven't got the ability to do that.
No, yeah, that's why. That's why. You can be on the bench.
Then you can't criticize.
A guy on the bench, for example, says... Let's say this is... By Sephardim, you have this very much. There's a lot of Sephardim who are not religious, but they still revere their rabbis. They revere their rabbis. And they'll do what they can. They'll die for their rabbis. Why? Because they know the rabbi is the first stringer. And they have to do what they can to make sure that the rabbi plays a good game.
Okay.
Even though they themselves are lousy players. But they still feel they're part of the team. You know, not everybody can, you know, bring the water libation in the temple, but somebody can draw the water from far away and bring it to the temple. Bring a gift to the temple. Bring the animal to the temple. There's something, everybody can do something.
I grant you that.
But the person who says, I can't do anything, then he's making a big mistake.
And all the guys on the bench want to be.
Is it something genetic?
They're all wanting to be. They're not saying, hey, I'm sitting on the bench, I'm no good.
And when the first stringer gets injured, he's ready to take over. They don't want a guy on the bench who doesn't want to be part of the team.
Sit on the bench.
Okay, let's go out. So this is all on the one hand. On the one hand, we have to get to the other side before we leave today. On the one hand, you'd figure this whole Beis HaMikdash is beyond what we can understand. Hashem's the boss, you do what I say and finished. But now we turn to page and off and we see the opposite.
The opposite.
V'nei kol binyano shel mahalach, a little bit with what you said too. V'nei kol binyano shel mahalach zeh nivda ben insalev. But the whole construction of the Beis HaMikdash was done through philanthropy. As the texts say, anyone who had a philanthropic heart gave donations. Now, donations are forced or willing?
Willing.
What does nedivus mean? Philanthropy. Philanthropy comes from an inner desire, a good desire, without any pressure at all. I want to give. Nobody made me give. When the Mishkan was built, Moshe said, whoever wants to give, whoever feels philanthropic, let him give. And in 3 days, they had more than they needed. Nobody forced them. As it says in the Yalkut on the Pasuk, Nidive Amim Nesfu Im Elokei Avraham. The philanthropic peoples gathered with the God of Avram. Now, if you think about it, Avram, wasn't he the greatest volunteer ever? Wasn't Avram the greatest Nadiv Lev ever?
Yes.
He didn't have to convert anybody. He wanted to. He volunteered for the program of God. Did God put a boulder over his Avram? You must do this. I will kill you. No. He said, you know what? There's an amazing God in this world. I willingly wish to bring him further known into this world. I will go to all the heathens and teach them of God. Did God force him? He was the biggest volunteer of the year, volunteer of the world, right? And that's why we call, you know, the philanthropic people who gather to the God of Avram. Dinemar Khan Avram Yuchad. Why Avram especially? Because he was the beginning of all converts. And there's another pasuk says, "Mayafu pamayich ben ha'olim bas nadiv bito shel Avram vino shtikar nadiv." How wonderful are your steps, the daughter of the philanthropic one who's Avram. Now, v'may kari nadiv. Why is he called philanthropic? Why? The lohaya call mechayev ba'olim niskarvus el Avram avino shel Avram avino lebar yisparach l'gals l'kos ba'olim b'mesiris nevers. He was not obliged to get close to Hashem. He was not obliged to reveal Hashem with under threat of his life. He wasn't obliged to do that. But by himself he recognized the Creator. By his own wanting, he publicized God. And that way he gave himself over philanthropically to Hashem. Without any plans of profit, he only to give himself over to Hashem. So that is so described the great level of his kindness. Because he wanted to bestow kindness. That's where his attribute of kindness came from. Since he's one of the holy patriarchs, he bequeathed this characteristic to his children. That's what are the Jewish people called? Bas Nadiv, the daughter of the philanthropic one. Am Elokei Avraham, the nation of the God of Avram. That was the foundation of building the Mishkan. Again, that was the place where you serve God for God. But the Hanadivas, but the contributions, he Mesira Gemur, that's totally giving over oneself, lo but not for your own needs at all. And on that basis of free will, choosing philanthropy to build a Mishkan, totally free will, now comes a service that is something that I don't understand at all. There's the two sides of the coin. When you give, it's because I decided to give. I decided to give. I wanted to give. It made sense for me to give. Nobody forced me to give. On the other hand, the service does not make any sense to me, and I do it because God tells me to do it. Again, that's the dialectic, where you've got the one side and then the other side over there. And where does that all come from? The Kol Zenovea, next paragraph, Minashrashim, Shubhisisra, that all comes from the roots of going out of Egypt. Kamosha Brown has already explained earlier. Mahalech Sheldas, a pathway of intelligence, Mahalech Shalomal Nitamadas, and a pathway beyond what knowledge can know. Chengam Begmar Gulosam Souls, too, at the end of the redemption. See how this is all fitting in beautifully. The end of the redemption is the Mishkan. So just like when they went out of Mitzrayim, he had both aspects. Just like when they got the Torah, they had both aspects. And now that the redemption is complete, you have both aspects. Nivna v'ikara al tzorach gavoh kivyachol. It is built primarily through the tzorach gavoh that Hashem wants, together with the philanthropy. Now, who built the Mishkan? Who built the Mishkan? Bitzala. Ben Uri ben Hur, the grandson of Hur. Why did he merit to build it? Next paragraph. V'chein ma'asher zachah Bitzala v'vos ha'mishkan, and that which Bitzala merited to build the Mishkan, the ma'asher v'brachos yodeha Bitzala tzarf os ishtiv v'brem shemayim v'aretz. We say that Bitzala knew how to combine mystically the letters of the creation of the world. Shenemar, because Hashem says, v'malei oso v'chachman yisvon v'das. I filled yisvon v'das. Hashem says, I filled him with great knowledge. Now the knowledge that he had to do it was what? Harei hoya ma'nashman. That was a gift from heaven. God gave him the ability that was a total gift from God. So why does Hashem give him the gift to nobody else? But Saul was a relatively youngster. He was not an old man. And he was from one of the lowest tribes. Not the most spiritual tribe. Hashem says, listen, somebody needs a gift, I'm giving it to him. Why don't you give it to him? Why don't you give it to somebody else who's more important? Why did he, what did he do to merit to get this gift of the brains to make the mystical connections of the letters? Amar Chazal, the Rebbe says, Kivin Shezikna Chur, Mocha Boisa Egel, because his grandfather Chur protested against those who wanted to build the golden calf. That should come love heard until they went and killed him. His father died defending God. Now, did Chur have to defend God? Was he forced to defend God? Did Hashem force him to do it? No, he volunteered to protest. Zacha, so therefore, we merited Shiit and Loscharbel and said that he gets a reward in this world. Shenichto, Yivnes Abigdash, Hesed Mishkan, that his grandson will build a Mishkan. That's measure for measure. Why? Didn't it serve nefesh? What does it mean to give over your life? Who shemasik? Because the person understands she ain't shum dover omid mumet siyosis brach. Because the person understands that there's nothing that stands up against Hashem. Vein erach l'shum dover v'olam. There's nothing worth in this world. Can I say better than that? L'chad ma'isar akolam on his world. Therefore, he gives it over to Hashem. Person, when a person gives his life over, he understands that there's, it's worth it. Listen to this. Because of the Tashbats, Koton, B'Shem, Rabbo, Maram, Rutenberg, it's said in the name of Rav Meir from Rutenberg, who himself suffered greatly in the hands of the non-Jews. He was locked up in jail for many, many years, and that's when he died eventually, Maram, Rutenberg. He says, we never heard that a person gave up his life to sanctify Hashem's name and was put under the greatest torture. You never heard a Jew cry out from the pains that he was suffering. Shem Shabbos says at that point, when they are torturing him because he's giving up his life for Hashem, Ein haguf tofes erech esod, the body has no value to him at this point. The person says, my body is worth nothing. If your body is worth nothing, you don't think about your body, you don't even feel the pain of your body. People who give their lives up for Hashem do not feel the physical pain. Therefore, the pains and aren't going to cause him suffering and troubles. So that's the Mida Keneged Mida. His grandfather was prepared to give up his life for Hashem. That's what he wanted to do. So therefore, Hashem gives him a son like this as well. But he continues. Let's just finish some more. You know, the Beis Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Karo, was visited on a nightly basis by an angel. Taught him Torah. Okay. Every night. So the angel told him one day, he said, you know, I see in the future you're going to die sanctifying God's name. That's what he said. The angel told him. I guess the angel tells you, he could probably take his word for it, yeah? And what was the Beis Yosef's reaction? Beis Yosef was overjoyed. He says that's the greatest way to go. Greatest way to go is sanctifying God's name when you go. That's the greatest way to go. He was so happy. Aye, but a big question on this, historical question. But at the end of the day, Beis Yosef died peacefully in bed. He was not tortured at the end of his life to die. So what, was the angel wrong? Was angel wrong? No, you can't say that the promise didn't come true. You can't say the angel was wrong. Because the angel came as a messenger of God. So what's going on? The angel of God said, you're going to die sanctifying God's name. And then he died on bed. But the point is, they said, I promise you like this, you will die mitoch hakara, with the recognition, zu she'ein shum dover oimek neimitzvishbarach, that there's nothing else in this world besides Hashem. Because really, what does it mean dying sanctifying God's name? What does it mean if you allow yourself to die sanctifying God's name? It means, although there's a powerful government and powerful religion, that's telling you to give up your religion, you say there's nothing in this world that matches HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Isn't that what you're saying when you're willing to give up your life? What's going through your mind when you're prepared to die for God? What are you saying? Nothing in this world equals an importance to God. Right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
So why do you have to die for it? Just know that. Just know that. There's nothing in this world that can compare to the reality of Hashem. Nothing can go against the reality of Hashem. So if a good Jew who has a great opportunity to make a lot of money, but by lying, so that means, oh, there's an opportunity to succeed without Hashem. But Hashem said not to lie. Well, there's nothing, you have to know, there's nothing in this world that can stand up against Hashem's reality that means I'm not going to lie.
That's already.
So you don't have to give up your life. You don't have to give up your life anymore. You're living in that reality now. And when you die, you live in that reality. Dying, when you actually die, when they slit your throat because you're not willing to become a Christian, you have actively demonstrated that there's nothing of value compared to Hashem, which is beautiful. But do you have to literally be dead to prove that? You could live that way. And that's what the Beis Yosef did. So therefore, when he left the world that same way. He left the world in a state of realizing there's no other reality but Hashem. Because everything was nullified before Hashem. And therefore, he gave everything of his life. He gave everything. The person lives that way. He's not into the small, petty things in life. He's not going to fight over Narishkeit. And so you want it, you could have. I'm not going to fight over. I'm not going to make a machlokas. Hashem doesn't want machlokas. Even though I really think it's my money, it's not your money. Forget it. Nothing stands opposite Hashem. Ulechein, therefore, let's come back to our point. So that's what giving up your life for Hashem means. It means you say that nothing in this world compares to Hashem. Nothing in this world. It's not worth it. Ulechein zach achor. So now chor benefits. Shebeschar nidvas libo. Shemasras asa v'chodesh baruch Hashem yisparach. For the reward. Now let's think now. When you give up your life, is that philanthropic or forced? When you have a choice.
Forced.
It's philanthropic. I could choose not. I could choose not to give up my life.
Oh, I mean like we're forced.
We say it, but you know, you don't have. Hur did not have to stick up for God. He could have stayed on the side. And big proof is, all the other Jews stayed on the side. Nobody said anything. Hashem didn't make a command. He said, I choose to philanthropically stop them. And that means I'm going to die, because there's nothing compared to Hashem. That's what I chose. So he did that. So bana nechad as a mishkan. So his son builds the mishkan. And go, what's the mishkan in its beginning stages? Next page. Minid vas libim shoklaso. He took all the donations that the Jews gave him free willingly. When the Jews donated, were they forced? No. The Beis HaMikdash was founded on our philanthropic hearts. Now, who's going to take all the gifts of the philanthropic-hearted people, and who's Hashem going to give them the mystical ability to make it become a holy thing? Somebody who descends from a great philanthropist, the greatest philanthropist who's willing to give his life, his grandfather, Hur. Right? So that it was willing to do that. That was my own free will choice. But still in all, with all that free willing choice to build it, but still, Shishama Voda Tzarch Gavoa Lamana. But at the end of the day, the work you do there is only for Hashem. And it doesn't make any sense. So this point in the person, that you got wisdom, you got the wisdom. Shidi Barnaby said, Shibios Shemeayin Timatse. The Pasuk says in Mishle, Chachma Meayin Timatse. Where is it going to be found? From nowhere. Hidvuk of a Makor Rishon Anela Mikal Rayan. That is deep, deep rooted in the most hidden primary part of the person that's beyond understanding. Without any definitions. You can't understand the unknown. But that part enables us to give it all to Hashem. And that test of Mesiris Nefesh brings out that reaction of that power that's hidden within each and every soul. So again, it's this combination. We keep talking about this combination. On the one hand, the person is willing to give up his life. But on the other hand, you know, you're giving it up because, you see, there is no other reality but Hashem. So it's a combination of it, because you realize there is nothing but Hashem. And where does that really come from? It comes from the deepest part of the person. The deepest part of it. So these two ideas keep overlapping all the time. You want the conclusion of the ultimate gula was the Mishkan. The Mishkan was beyond understanding. But yet only came in because people understood that they have to give. And Hur was willing to give up his life because he understood there's nothing better than Hashem and nothing compares to Hashem. And that's a very deep, deep, deep idea. It's very hard to prove such an idea. It comes from a chachma that's beyond our understanding. We have to plug that in so we simultaneously, that's the point, we simultaneously, willingly give up for something that we just don't really understand why we're willing to give it up. And that's what's been happening throughout Jewish history. Okay, we're going to have to stop at this point. And next week we're going to show how this is going to bring us to the Mashiach. How this attitude brings us to the Mashiach. And then, God willing, we'll come to Malava Malka. To get to the Malka.